You may be seated. As many of you know, it's Missions Fest weekend, so a number of our people are at Missions Fest, and a number went yesterday. We have the privilege of focusing on missions and what that looks like. And Missions Fest also often brings to us great men of God, and this Missions Fest is no different, and God has allowed us to have the privilege of listening to a friend of mine, and someone I have grown to deeply love and respect. Someone who's had a tremendous impact already on world missions. In fact, in terms of children's ministry, this man, I think, may be the top in the world, maybe in the top four or five. Certainly a privilege for us to have. He has been involved in Awana and ministry there for a number of years, 17 years, 16 of those as president and CEO of Awana. When he went there, there was 8,600 churches involved. Now there are over 40,000, or at least when he left and has moved on into another ministry. There were 600,000 kids involved in this club ministry when he left, over 4 million. His impact doesn't end there. I don't know if you know this, but our soccer camp also, under his leadership, was taken globally. Our soccer camp impacting hundreds of kids in the Lower Mainland, hundreds of kids through our ministries here, and then expanding perhaps to thousands. Now my understanding is through, again, the ministries that Jack was involved in, millions of children around the world are being introduced to Jesus through our soccer camp ministry, taken over by another ministry and then being used. Jack was an integral part of that. His passion for Great Commission ministry. Jack, you have to time this. This all comes out of your message. So, okay, good. His passion for Great Commission ministry has led him now to be a part of Global Children's Network. This is an exciting ministry that is just beginning, a ministry that I have the privilege of being a part of as I'm sitting on the board of it, a ministry that I would encourage you to engage in, to ask further questions on. It's a ministry that's seeking to close the circle around the world. There are excitement about children's ministries, but not an understanding of how to do them. Excitement about Great Commission ministries, but not an understanding of how to close the circle and be effective in ministering to children and seeking to take advantage of the 414 window, that pocket of time where God has opened so many hearts. Over 70%, my understanding, of those who make decisions for Jesus is in that 414 window. So, Jack, it is an honor and a privilege to have you here, a delight for my heart. I know it will be a delight for us as you teach from God's Word to God's people at Cloverdale Baptist. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Rob. It's really wonderful to be here. I love the rain. You see, I lived many years in Chicago, and if you were there right now, it would be a tad cooler than it is here. So I'm all into liquid sunshine, and I just love being out here. I love the dynamic of Vancouver, British Columbia. This is a fun place. Every time I come out here, and I've been out here so many times over the last 10 years, I thought, wow, why don't I just move out here? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. We have grandchildren, and we go where they go. And in fact, I remember some years ago, my grandson Daniel was at the house. My wife and I invested in a play set in the backyard, kind of as a magnet to get the grandkids to come. And while I was playing with little Daniel, who was about 3 at the time, but incredibly talkative, my dog, Heathcliff. Now, who would name a dog Heathcliff? But Heathcliff, out of the blue, decided to dig a hole to China. And I mean, and I like my lawn. I really went out of my way to try to keep it nice. But he was tearing into that lawn like there was something he was supposed to uncover. And instinctively, I said, Heathcliff, you knucklehead. And little Daniel said, knucklehead, knucklehead. Knucklehead. He said it 1,000 times throughout the day. My wife heard him saying that, and she knew exactly where it came from. And so my wife rebuked me. That was one of her roles. And I didn't heed what she had to say to me until my daughter Jessica called a week later, and she said, little Daniel had to get spanked today. And we said, what did little Daniel do? She said he called his mommy a knucklehead. And you know, at that point in my life, I did pause and I began to realize words are so important. And that because I'm into legacy as a grandparent, I need to choose my words well. I need to think about the value of every single one of those words. You know, I was thinking the other day as I was preparing for this message that Jesus, as the Bible says in John chapter 4, he was wearied. And so he stopped at a well. In fact, it was known as Jacob's well. And it was in the middle of the day, and as he paused there, probably sitting on the edge of the well, a lady came. Not generally the time that women would come out in the heat of the day to get water. This was a Samaritan woman, as you know the story, and Jesus struck up a conversation with her. And as they got to talking, he reached down deep into her soul and began to talk to her about living water, and she said, I want some of that. And Jesus said, well, then go and get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you answered correctly. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. Now, what do you do when the heat's on? What do you do when somebody's talking to you in a way that you cannot believe they would even know this? Well, you change the subject, would you not? And so she immediately brings up an issue of controversy in that day and time. The Jews would say that God was to be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans, since they were not honored nor welcomed by the Jews, would worship God up in the mountain. So she threw that right on Jesus, and she said, so where is God to be worshipped? And Jesus said this, he said, the time is coming and it's now here that you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Get away from the location and get down to the reality of what worship is and how we are to worship. Now I want to take that concept and hold on to it with me for a minute, and I want to switch over to the idea of discipleship. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were purchased by His blood. You became property of Jesus. You became His forevermore. But while you are on this earth, you are to begin a journey of discipleship. You are to begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You are to become more like Him and less like the world. We understand all of these things, but what about our children? Moms and dads, parents, I'm speaking to you and I want to reach into your heart and ask some hard questions. How do we look at our children when it comes to discipleship? Here is one of the problems that we discovered many years ago. And that is, we as parents were not adequately trained to be parents. By the way, how many of you went to school? Everybody here, correct? How many of you went on to college? How many of us never figured out how to get out of college? We understand that in our society, if we're going to be earners, we're going to be wage earners, we're going to be workers, then there's a high priority on you getting properly educated and trained. But let me tell you something. Biblical parenting requires preparation, but yet in our mindset today, we do very little to really prepare parents to take on the responsibility of parenting children. And so it just happens one day, children are birthed, and then we realize, oh no, I'm really in over my head. And so we who have not been always well trained and prepared for the world of parenting, we do something like the Samaritan woman. We move from ourselves to sum up something else. And in this case, what we tend to do is we look at the church and we say, ah, that's where discipleship takes place for my children. Well, I think that is partly correct. I do believe that there is such a thing, there can be such a thing as a church-parent partnership. You see, I don't believe parents should withdraw their children from church and say, you know, we're just going to worship God over here in our home and we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge in our own little context. No, 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 that's not the nature of the church that Jesus died for. We need one another. Because if we can get along with one another, if we can grow to appreciate and love one another, the world will better see Jesus in each and every one of us. And so the same is true. Instead of taking your children out of church, the church could be potentially wrong also in saying, you want your children discipled here at church? Well, just bring them. And so you have an impasse here, and here's the impasse. It's time. You see, we only get your kids here at church for a couple of hours a week, but when you really look at discipleship, it's all-encompassing. It is required, mom and dad, that you look at the paradigm differently than what our society has often told us in the last 50 to 100 years. And that is, discipleship takes place in the home and also the church, but mostly in the home because that's where the time is. Now, here's the problem. And I raise my hand and say, I'm one of them. I'm a dad. I was never trained to be a spiritual father, to lead my children from those early years. I don't understand all of the complexities. Well, you see, that's one of the ways the church comes in. The church can come in and help us exceedingly, I believe, to better prepare ourselves as parents. Now, having said all that, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the very words of Moses, ordained by God, and the Holy Spirit who spoke through Moses, put some truths down that I think will help give us the insights that we need for today. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Please look on with me. I'm going to read this portion of Scripture, and then we're going to dig down deeply into what in the world does that actually mean. Now, by the way, if you ask a Jewish rabbi today, what is the great commandment, he would probably tell you, well, it's the Shema. So we're going to be looking at the Shema here. And it really is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. And I'm going to bring some historical context here so you can understand what actually is happening. But before I do that, I think we should read this. So if you'll read with me, beginning in verse 4. You see the word hear, hear, O Israel. The word hear is actually the Hebrew word Shema. And it simply means pay attention, pay really, really close attention here. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now listen to this. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. These are called, by the way, the Tefillin. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, parents, you need to take this discipleship thing real seriously because God is. And He loves you and He loves your children and He wants you to pay close attention because He wants what's best for them. Well, before we really get into pulling these verses apart and looking down deep into some of these concepts in Scripture, I want to show you just a quick PowerPoint that deals with a project I commissioned in Awana many years ago. And let me back up to say that a number of years ago, Baylor University down in Waco, Texas, decided to do a nationwide survey. And they went out across the nation and engaged many thousands of adults who had grown up in church and Sunday school. And if a person that they talked to on the street said that they did not grow up in church or Sunday school, they would immediately move on to the next person. So they were really focused in this survey. They wanted only adults that spent their childhood in church and Sunday school. And they found many, many of them. And so once they identified these people, they had a list and they started asking them questions. Now take a look at some of these statements. I am absolutely amazed at this. How in the world can you grow up in church and Sunday school, and when they ask you the question, there are many roads that lead to heaven. Do you believe this? And look at this. They said 69% said, oh yeah, that's the way it works. You talk about confused people. Look at the next one here. Do you believe Jesus is God's son? Well, 70% said, yeah, we're with that too. But when you really get down to the part that I'm also interested in, are you presently involved in the ministry of the church? Only 14.9. Well, let's go right above that. How about attending churches on your church on a regular basis? Only 36%. After all of that church and all of that Sunday school input. So we called Baylor and we said, can we use your survey? We're going to hire a secular corporation to go out and engage people who grew up in Awana. And they had to be in Awana for at least 5 years as a child. And so we went out, and of course, because there have been millions and millions of people in North America that were in Awana at some time in their childhood, it wasn't hard tracking down lots of people. And so they asked the same questions exactly identical to the way Baylor did it. We tried to copycat every part and piece of that survey. But you notice the difference here? Look at this. 98.6 still believe that Jesus is God's son. But I want you to look at that attend church on a regular basis. 92.7%. Now, let me tell you something. When these guys came to my office to give us the report, they were actually amazed by it, and they were a bit emotional about it. We'd never seen such a disparity in surveys among people within the United States. And as we looked at that, we were all walking around patting ourselves on the back saying, yeah, you know, we're really something here. And then the thought hit me, is it really us? Or is there something there we're missing altogether? So I commissioned another study, and we went back out, and we tried to determine what was the factor? And we discovered it. Here it is. Parents, we discovered that in these kids who continued to walk in the faith of their fathers, it was the parents investing their lives consistently in their children. In other words, the home was alive with Jesus. They did not create a dichotomy where we live it out one way in public at church, but at home, it's a totally different world. They were able to synthesize it, and the children saw Jesus at church, and they saw Jesus at home every day of their lives. Look at the last slide real quickly. The point here is, the difference is, these were not parents who just dropped their kids off at church thinking the church was to be the spiritual surrogate that would transform their kids into spiritual champions someday. These were parents who were dedicated to the spiritual training in the home on a regular basis. Now, please understand, dads and moms, I know how difficult that is. My wife and I had 4 children. And you know what? We were in a quandary. We really didn't fully understand how to engage. And then one day somebody introduced us to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So now let's take this and let's pull it apart. But for a moment, let me give you the historical perspective. Moses, in this context, at this time and day, was very old. He was not going to go into the promised land. He had taken the mantle of leadership and had handed it over to Joshua. But before they departed to cross the Jordan and go into that land flowing with milk and honey, Moses wanted to say some last things. Can you imagine? Let's just imagine that you're in your last day on earth. You're in your hospital bed. The doctors are saying, you know, any moment now, you're going to pass into eternity. And your family gathers around you, and you have an opportunity because you can still vocalize your thoughts. What would you say to them? Would you say, hey, anybody know how the Canucks are doing today? Would we talk about the weather? Remember that great circus guy, P.T. Barnum? You can look it up. The last thing he said on planet Earth was, how were the receipts today? Big deal. They had nothing to do with his eternity. What would be the last words that you would say to your family? Well, now, if you think about that seriously, you'll think, that's Moses. This is some of the last stuff he's saying. And he looks out over the people that he's going to disconnect from in just a few moments. And he says, let me share this with you. Because I want you to inherit that land that God has given you. And I want you to prosper. And I want you to be filled with joy and happiness from generation to generation and generation. Some of the same stuff we're thinking about when it comes to our own kids. But he's very precise now, because now he's going to speak into the hearts of the parents and tell them exactly what they need to do. And it all starts, look at this. It all starts in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Wow. Yes, that is the great commandment, is it not? But let's take it from another perspective. What is it your children need more than anything else on planet Earth? They need to see you loving God. Would anybody agree with that? They need to see it with their own eyes. By the way, let's be honest, they're not going to see perfection in us. They're not always going to see consistency, because our children, though they may grow up with selective hearing, they see everything mom and dad does, do they not? And so guess what? As they evaluate your life, and as they try to understand your values, and as they try to identify with you in life, the one thing that will win the day is you loving God. I mean loving him with all your heart. That means he's at the center. That means it is all of your strength. It is all of your life. It is all that you have. Now, that is a prerequisite to biblical parenting. Get your act together with God, because your children are going to watch you every day of their lives. And they need to see Jesus. They need to see him day in and day out. So that's the first thing. They need to see you loving God. Look at the next verse. Verse 6 here. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. What words? Truth, scripture, God's commands, God's statutes. They are to be here. And when they are here, you will act them out accordingly. In other words, you will walk in obedience to God. That's the next thing your kids need to see. Not just you loving God, they need to see you walking with God. They need to see you fellowshipping with God. They need to see the Lord just kind of oozing out of your life with joy, because you know him and you love him with all that you are. Now, that's pretty ideal, isn't it? I mean, it's way up there. In fact, let's just be honest. It's downright impossible. Well, this is the spiritual reality of it. With God, we can do all things. We need his strength. You know, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is in James chapter 1, where it says to simple-minded people like me, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him do what? Let him ask. God invites every one of his children, every moment of every day, come on into my grace and let's talk about it. Come on in and ask me. And I want to be an active part of your life. And that's really, I think, what Moses is pointing out here. That God needs to be inside and also outside, all over your life. All right? There's another one. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Now, pause for there for a moment. What does the word diligence mean to you? What conjures up in your mind? When you say to a child, would you mind doing that diligently? What does that mean? That means, you know, don't be dragging the lawnmower across the lawn. Get into it with gusto, son. Mow the lawn. Whatever it takes, do it with excitement. Do it diligently. And do it consistently. Because listen to what he says here. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. I love this. I love this. Because at first glance you go, what? What in the world is he talking about? Well, think about it. Look at the different positions when you're sitting down. when you're up on the move, when you're lying down as you're going down and as you're getting back up. Well, you're scratching your head and you're saying, well, that still doesn't make really good sense. Look at it this way. As you pull those words apart, you begin to realize there's a pattern here. He's saying that from the time you get up in the morning when you rise until the time you go to bed at night, that's the teaching time. Did you get that? How about this? When you're in your house or when you're outside of your house, that's the teaching time. Now, here's, I believe, what the Lord is pointing us toward. And that is that we love to box things. We love to compartmentalize things. I think that's been one of the challenges of the church, and that is we've done such a good job historically over the last 250 years with Sunday school that we begin to think, well, that's the box I put my kid in. And God has called me to be a spiritual chauffeur. I'm supposed to drive my kids to church, put them in the box. Everything happens. It doesn't work that way. We tend to box everything, and what the Lord is doing is He's tearing the box down, saying, don't put me in a box, and don't put your children in a box. They are far too precious for that, and God has something far better. I just love that context. It makes me step back and look at my own life with my own kids, and I just kind of hold my head and think, what could I have done better? All of those regrets that we may have in life, for you young parents today and those of you that are going to be parents soon, please listen to the words of Moses. Build into your family the life habit of bringing Jesus in there and having Him in every room, at every hour, in every way. Years ago when I was just a brand new baby Christian, I came to Christ at the age of 17. I was reading in the book of James and I came across a verse that said, pray without ceasing. And I read it over and over, and the more I read it, the more irritated I got. I thought, wow, how could that happen? I thought something must be wrong here. You can't pray without ceasing. So I went to my pastor, and my pastor said this. He said, let me put it in a different light. He said, did you know that God is omnipresent? He's everywhere at the same exact moment. He is here with us. Jack, you need to practice the presence of Jesus. In other words, practice understanding that every word, every thought, every action, Jesus is right here with me. And therefore, let me live out my days in accordance to this dear and precious friend Jesus who is there, who is aware. Now parents, take that same attitude. You see, God wants us to be focused on our children's development. Not just mental development and physical development, but their spiritual development, their emotional development. Every aspect of their lives, you need to play a role because you are the center of their lives when they're young. Your influence is unprecedented. Years ago, I came up with some books. They were children's books, and I wrote all these fun children's stories, and somebody asked me one day, well, who are you writing these stories to? They were thinking, is it for 3-year-olds or 6-year-olds or 9-year-olds? I said, I'm really writing them for mom and dad. I'm writing them for mom and dad because I want mom and dad, when that child is newborn, when that child is 1, when that child is 2, I want moms and dads sitting down and reading stories to their kids and then asking spiritual questions. Because here's a discovery I made. If you have spiritual talk with your children when they're young, and you consistently do it, you will continue that spiritual talk when they become teenagers and life takes a turn south and it becomes more challenging for them. Well, I want to bring our thoughts to a close today by sharing with you some ideas. And these are what I would call character qualities for parents. And the story is told of a professor named Nick Stinnett, who works with the University of Nebraska, and he traveled the world and he studied the characteristics of strong, wholesome families in various cultures of the world. He came up with six common qualities. And so real quickly, I want you to think about your family right now and ask yourself, does my family exemplify that quality? One, both parents are committed to the family social unit. They are there and they're locked in and they're moving forward step by step. Number two, they spend quality time together as a family. Wow. How many families even have a meal together today? And let me camp out on that for just a moment. Technology is killing us, folks. We're letting the kids run off to their rooms and have dinners with their friends on their little iPods. Let me tell you something. One of the most precious things you can do is have everybody put the technology away and come to the table, and then you as parents guide the discussion and open up doors to their little hearts. Number three, these families have common communication or have good communication, and they have good communication skills within the family unit. They work at speaking well to one another. And then number four, they consistently express appreciation to each other. Remember my story about little Daniel and Knucklehead? You know why I called Heathcliff Knucklehead? Because I come from a family of name-calling fools. And we had names for everybody. And that was a sin pattern in my own life. And so one day I got before the Lord and I said, Lord, I've got to stop calling names. It does not behoove a man of God to do that. And then I got on the road out there with a bunch of crazy drivers. And let me tell you, it's hard doing that. I don't know about you, but boy, my greatest struggle in life has been my tongue. And our kids, they hear and they watch, and our tongues get us into all kinds of trouble. Number five, they apply problem-solving skills in times of crisis in their families. They are overcomers. And then number six, they have a united commitment to a wholesome spiritual life in the family, and they actively pursue it. Wow. So, let me leave with some thoughts. I think I'm preaching to the choir here. I think you all know quite well that it is the parents' primary responsibility to train and disciple their children spiritually. But let's be honest, we need a little help. And that's where the church can shine like never before, where it can help engage parents. Listen to me closely, Dad. Open your hearts to this, because your sons and your daughters, they need to see you loving God. They need to see Jesus all over your life. You can make all kinds of mistakes, but if they see that, they will grow up and they will affirm their faith in your God. And they will walk in your ways because of your love for God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our families. Lord, we know that strong families can so bless a church and make that church a powerful lighthouse as we come to truly believe that we are the hands and the feet and the very voice of Jesus to a world that does not know you. And Lord, in our families, we are under such attacks today that we can scarcely comprehend how to respond to these things. And our kids and their eternal destinies, their souls and their vitality and their lives on earth hang in this balance. And Lord, call us again to this one great principle. And that is, we are to love you. And that if we fall desperately in love with you, Lord, your Holy Spirit will guide us and enlighten us, empower us, and bless us immeasurably. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.